although we'll be focusing on the last section of it from 13 through 18. But I'll be referring to previous parts of the chapter. So hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts and give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not dismayed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we will live, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed, so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Paul, in really a defense of his ministry and an explanation of his ministry, gives us an insight and an ability to see that what is important. What's important for not only our lives, but for all the people around us, for this world, for what we're doing, for where we're going. What's important in your eyes. And Lord, in our sinfulness, we know that what's going on in our lives and what's going on in the world and what's is not always linked in with what is important for you. So I pray this morning that as I bring a message, that it would help us to get linked with you. That you would be able to see us as great servants. Yes, falling, but being faithful. And that we would be enabled by your Spirit, by your word, by the love of the community, by our relationship with Christ, to be servants that accomplish much for eternity. And I pray this now in our Holy Savior's name. Amen. A credible profession of faith and baptism are the only real requirements for being a member of the Presbyterian Church in America. You can be Baptist, you can be young, you can be old, you can be a new Christian, you can be an old Christian, but you must have a confession, a credible profession of faith. That's your calling, to really confess who you are with your mouth, that you are a sinner and that you are repentant and that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Church members should be no wider than the gates to heaven, nor more narrow than entering into heaven. A credible confession of faith. Now, expressing our faith in Christ is sometimes a challenge, particularly for us who are quiet, and to a large extent, we're all too quiet. And speaking of our faith in Christ and the gospel, we fear responses that can range from a rolling of the eyes, perhaps maybe just the look, you probably know what I'm talking about, or to real hostility. But as Christians, our calling is to speak up for Jesus, no matter what the response. Paul puts it this way in verse 13. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe so I spoke, and there he's quoting David in Psalm 116. He puts it, he says also, we also believe, and so we also speak. So this idea of speaking what we believe, our faith, is very central to our identity and our purpose as Christians. And Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 10. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. So through testimony, through giving of thanks or praise or sharing the gospel as a witness, we need to speak up for Jesus. Now, this is critical, for as you share what God has done in your life, what happens? Well, the power of the gospel becomes unleashed really in you and for those around you. By expressing who you are in Christ, you are verbally putting on Christ as you speak of your Savior. You speak with thanksgiving, you can speak with praise of your faith in Christ, and it becomes really a lifestyle of worship where sin loses its power and the light of the gospel can really shine in your heart and in those around us. That dynamic is simple. I believed, and so I speak. I was sort of struggling a little bit with a title. Should I say, we believe, so we speak, or we believe, so I must speak? And the must is maybe a word that needs to be explained in the title, because it's not because I'm standing up here or the elders say, you must speak about Jesus. You must speak because Jesus is in your heart. You have the gift of eternal life. And the Spirit is in your heart. And as we honor that, as we listen to our Spirit, the Spirit of God within us, we must speak. But the problem is, even though the dynamic is simple, we all have a common weakness. In a sinful culture, we always seek to stifle the proclamation of Jesus, the culture does, of Jesus as Lord and Savior. So when we do speak, we're very countercultural. There's a commitment to speak to Christ is really to learn to trust that he will give us the words, that he will give us the courage, that he will give us the faith through his Spirit to speak about the gospel and about the cross. So we speak of our faith, and it becomes a passion within us as we honor that passion of and presence of Christ within our hearts and lives. So what does it mean to speak of Christ? Well, here are the 3 points, and you can fill in the missing words for all you who are type A and getting nervous about filling those in. We speak because of our resurrection hope. We speak because it may bring eternity to others. And we speak, I've changed this a little bit. I originally had, we speak because of, I forget what I originally had, but what I have now is, we speak because you have seen eternal realities. I want to make it a present application of the fact of what we can see. We can see now eternal realities. And there are 3 points. First, we speak of our hope in the resurrection. And Paul states this in verse 14, when he says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Paul's eyes are on the prize of where he is going. And that involves the whole idea of Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection with him. In Philippians 3, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to become like his glorious body. Paul knows, and we know, the gospel of Christ is not just a happy ending, but it's an eternally happy ending. We will live happily ever after. And it's not just for a fairy tale for those who are in Christ. The resurrection life and hope is beyond comparison with the best experiences of this life. And it's an eternity option you particularly don't want to miss or neglect in the light of the alternative, being hell. Hell is to be cut off from all goodness, love, and beauty. You know, it's often said that war is hell, and perhaps there's some truth to that. But wars have an end, and hell is eternal. The prize is to be in the presence of the Lord, where we will experience the goodness and perfect understanding and love and the beauty that our hearts yearn for. So the resurrection is our hope. Being with the Lord is our hope in a world that seeks to drag you away from our God. It seeks to drag you away from his blessings. And we need to remember that we are citizens of heaven, being with God. And how do we do this? How do we speak? First, we must speak of the resurrection to ourselves. We must speak to ourselves. This is a daily claim of the cross's cleansing. It was very evident in some of the songs that we were singing. The daily cleansing of the cross is cleansing from sin, but it's the renewal of the hope that we have in the redemption, the completed redemption that we find in the resurrection. And as we speak to ourselves through thoughts and through prayer, the cross and resurrection hope becomes the first priority in our lives, becomes the center of our heart. It is our sure hope and strength in times of trouble. There our life dwells in that truth within our hearts, and we dare not neglect it, or we will be pulled away from our Savior. We want to show, as Paul says, that there is a surpassing power that belongs to God. And that power is God's work being honored, worshiped, lived within our lives from our hearts. And this is accomplished as we speak up for Christ. Paul puts it this way also, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life may also be manifested in our bodies. And so as we live in a world and we speak for Christ, there is a sacrifice there, mostly of our pride, because quite often it is our pride and self-preservation that keeps us from speaking. But as we speak for Christ and we sacrifice, the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the cross for our daily cleansing focuses our lives so that we really stay on point in the calling that God has given to each one of us. One of my greatest regrets is when I haven't spoken of the resurrection, when I haven't spoken of Christ. I was involved in children's ministry for about 10 years on the coast. It was sort of like a VBS on the beach. Somebody had to do it, right? So it was all down the East Coast. My wife and I went on it. That was one of our first dates. We did 6 weeks of missions. And it was sort of the test, you know. And it was a great time. But one day, I was actually one of the first times I told a Bible story. And I was nervous and did the whole thing. And a little girl came up afterwards, and she said, "Thank you for your message. It really meant a lot to me." And what did I do? Did I sit down and talk to her and share the gospel? No, I went and I was digging in the sand, my duty. I often think about that and pray about it. But we all have regrets of not speaking of Christ and his resurrection. But do we meet people who are struggling? Do we meet people who are looking in need of comfort? What better word of encouragement can we give them than the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? So we bring people the good news. We bring people words of encouragement. We bring people who are afflicted, perplexed, and persecuted. We can bring them Christ. We can bring them the hope of the resurrection. And perhaps your passion for this is weak. But as we learn to speak of the resurrection, we can see that passion will grow within us. Our faith grows as we speak from the heart. But we must nurture that within us. The second reason we speak is to bring eternity to others. Verse 15. "For it is all for your sake," Paul speaking of his ministry and the preaching of the gospel, "so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Paul's experiencing the challenges of ministry, criticism, obviously opposition and persecution from outside the church, but even from within the church. People are criticizing, false teachers are coming in, he's trying to clarify the gospel message, but somehow it's not getting through. And he's perplexed, but he's not defeated. Because he knows what he's doing is bringing eternity to others. He's bringing the gospel to them, which is the doorway to that eternity. And he understands his purpose is bringing God's grace, the unmerited favor, the one-sided love of God to all people. And as we learn to speak of our hope, we'll grow in our ability to see and understand that our strength is in the Lord and that what we are saying is bringing eternal hope to those who are around us. We just finished our VBS, Vacation Bible School. If you're familiar with that, kids come, teach them the Bible for a week. And we put a lot of time and effort into that. But why is that? Well, in our membership, where we had a young lady come in, 12, 13 years old, and she gave her credible confession of faith and how God had worked in her life, very forthrightly and in a wonderful way. And we asked when she made that first commitment. And she's been nurtured in a wonderful Christian home, but where did she make that commitment? She said, well, in the VBS week. And it's something about, you know, being apart from your parents where children can make their own commitment that is so vital to what a Christian life is all about and how it begins. So that's why we sacrifice. That's why even at difficult times, you know, and sweating and everything, putting it, it's all outside and the teachers are out there teaching for 3 hours and we have all kinds of preparation throughout the year. It's really sort of a highlight of Providence in regards to our outreach and ministry in so many ways. But we do this because we can bring eternity to others. Ironically, in talking about eternity, we often feel our mortality very strongly as you seek to get up on that Thursday morning and after 4 or 5 days of VBS, you know, you wonder whether you have any vitality left. Paul speaks of this in verse 7 where he says, "jars of clay as an expression of weak and fallen bodies and minds." Yet some of the seniors in our church, and I'm talking upper 70s, senior to me even, in the hot, even hot weeks prior to VBS, went out and knocked on doors and handed out flyers inviting children to Christ, to VBS. And And this is what Paul's doing, is Paul is modeling, and God gives us the strength to do this because we know why we're doing it. Bringing eternity. You talk to so many people and they're just stuck in the mud, really, of this world. And we have the opportunity to bring that hope that's within our hearts, the eternity of Christ, to them so that more and more people might come to know Jesus Christ. And we need to encourage one another in this. And we need to understand that as we speak the truths, we can speak the truths to one another. And that's really critical. Because we so easily forget that it's truths. You know, when you come into a sermon, how much new are you going to learn? How much new theology? Well, for some of you, a lot. But anybody who sat in, almost said pews, chairs for a long time has heard a lot of these things over and over and over and over again. But why is it still important to show up? Why is it still important to listen? Why is it still important to read your Bible every day? Because we so easily forget the path to eternity. And we're distracted. You know, there are mind-numbing entertainments. There are roller coaster excitements. And there are lazy comforts. You know, we have that lazy boy that sits in front of the TV. And it's a long day. I come home. That's very tempting. And I'm in it probably too long most times. But as we remember the truths that God has given to us, we can make a commitment in our hearts and minds to know those truths first and to understand that those truths become more of a reality as we repeat them to ourselves and are not distracted. And that's important. First of all, do you know the truths? If somebody came up to you today and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Could you share concisely the gospel message of Jesus Christ? I don't want to give Jim and the elders one more thing on their to-do list because it's on my list. And my desire is that everybody at Providence and really all of our churches, so that people who come regularly can share the simple faith of what it means to have our hope in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And we must learn to speak wisely. What does that mean, to share the gospel wisely? Well, as we give the truth, people are going to have questions, aren't they? Which is a great way of growing, because a lot of times you won't be able to answer them all. But what we need to do is ask them questions, because so much of what is taught is distortion of the gospel message. Paul had that struggle. We have that struggle in our culture today, in our society. And so we must ask questions to people to find out really what they understand. And not just one question or two questions, but four or five or six questions. To truly try to understand where people are at with understanding the gospel message. So all of this is so that people will come to the door of salvation and walk through, and this is our prayer. We seek opportunities to speak of our Savior's love at home at West Valley Press so that we might be ready and able to really share that gospel message in the world in which we live. And it's really thrilling because as we speak of those truths, we see God's power in such a wonderful way working. And you'll become discouraged, of course. That's Satan's ploy. But as we continue to speak, you will see God working. Ron Berge, who's a mission to the world, he's really a professor, but a missionary in Marseille, France, at the Reformed John Calvin Seminary there, which trains French-speaking people from all over the world, even from Asia. But they're French-speaking, and they go all over the world and teach and preach the gospel message in France as well. And you think of France, you think of a dead country spiritually. Well, Ron came just a month or so to go to Providence, and he he shared about what God's doing in France, which is just amazing. It's awesome. Every 10 days, a new evangelical church is starting in France. And one particular church, the largest church in France, is in Paris, has 10,000 people attending. Now, in this country and in France, a lot of Muslims are moving in to help, to take over, really. But we shouldn't look at that as a threat. We should look at that as an opportunity. It's a great opportunity. We have a Presbytery missionary named Anis Zaka, who has Church Without Walls, and his goal is to, and he has been doing it for 25 years, is to establish relationships with the mosques, to go in, to share the message of Jesus Christ, and then people come and ask more questions of him about the gospel of grace and what God is doing. So we shouldn't fear the Muslim influx, but we should take it as an opportunity for the gospel message. And that church that I spoke about in France that has 10,000 members, most of those people are Muslims, former Muslims, who have found Christ. And this is the power of the gospel that God has given to us. And so when we speak of that, we can bring eternity to others. Last point. We speak because we have seen eternal realities. We will see more eternal realities in the future, obviously, but now, even now, we can see the eternal realities of what God is doing. These verses really capture in many ways Paul's testimony about the eternal glories of God in Christ when we speak the gospel in the midst of opposition that seeks to dishearten us. In verse 16, he says, "So we do not lose heart. So though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul describes a life that is sacrificed to Christ and his message. This life reveals the power of the resurrection hope, even though our bodies are wasting away, even though we are aging. We are called in God to face the realities of death's hold on this life, and we can do that. We can do that. We can face the realities. We can face the pain and the suffering. Even though death looms before us, we can do it because we just have the ability in the gospel to find comfort and hope. And that's unlike anything else in this world. And so we have the gift of life that we can bring to all people. I was reading in World Magazine about the new atheists. And there's a fellow named, I can't pronounce his name correctly, Alain de Botton or something like that. Religion for Atheists, he wrote, it just came out. And Marvin Alasky interviewed him. And he's a Sephardic Jew who was born in Zurich but resides in London. And interestingly enough, he recognizes the plurality in Christianity, that we can face reality. Now, he doesn't give us any credit for doing that because we have a hold of eternity, and we have the eternal hope in Jesus Christ. But he says, and he argued with a BBC broadcast, that pessimism is the key to happiness. And by pessimism, he means facing realities of death and all that. Because the gap between aspirations and reality will kill us unless we reduce our worldly aspirations, as Christianity does. And Alasky makes the point, this is true. But Christians are cheerful pessimists because we have the optimism of the resurrection. And so we have reality and we have hope. We have death, but we have just the blessings of an eternity with Christ. So we do not lose heart, for we have a life and a calling that supersedes death, and we have the ability to look at a resurrection hope. We have ability to look at that in the future. We have the ability of that blessing. But the Lord also, in that hope, is a Lord who picks us up and renews us day by day with his mercies, his mercies to us. What does that look like? Well, your fellowship as a church and our homes is an expression of his eternal grace, where the unseen things are changing lives. You know, it's not our possessions that make a home, a Christian home, or a good home. But it's the unseen things, the truths, the realities, the promises of God, his grace, his mercies, his blessings that are within your home. Those unseen things that give the covenant blessing, that give the eternal blessings that God wants us to have in Jesus Christ. And Paul Tripp, whom I greatly admire, he has a book out, So What Did You Expect? About marriage. And I use it for premarital counseling, but it's a great book. Also, you can make it into a Sunday school class. We're going to do it this fall. Yes, and DVDs. And in it, he shares a story about his self-righteousness as a young man in his marriage. And he and his wife were going at it. And he acknowledges very much the blessings of his wife and her patience with him. And he makes an unbelievable statement, but it's sort of a statement that probably husbands and wives probably make. And he goes and he says, you know, 95% of the people, or let me change that, 95% of the women in the church would be glad to have me as a husband. And, you know, then he confesses how arrogant and self-righteous he is. And then Luella, his wife, at the end of this little speech says, oh, by the way, I'm part of the 5%. Our speech gains authenticity. Our eternal speech gains authenticity as we live the gospel, facing the realities of our sinfulness, of our self-righteousness, of our just selfishness. And when we do that, as we speak to ourselves, as we speak as a church, as we speak in the homes, the blessings of the gospel are found. And we want to share. We want to share, not because the elders say, speak the gospel, because you know you should do the gospel, but we must speak because of the blessings of what God has put in our heart and in our lives. Nurture the truth. Nurture Christ's presence in your life. And you will find that you must speak. You must speak of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is our hope, our only hope. We need not look anywhere else. And Father, when we do, we find that we have to go back to Jesus. He is the only God who gives us a resurrection. He is the only God that enables us to share the blessings of that eternal resurrection with others. And we thank you that we can see not only the future, but even the present realities of that eternal life as we face realities. I thank you, O Lord, that in the blessings of walking with Jesus, that we can speak of him, and that as we walk most closely with him and rest and abide with him, that we can begin to speak of those realities because of a burning desire and passion within our hearts. And so, Father, we ask for your kindness and mercies and love so that we might be faithful servants of our Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.